our lesson tonight is in Acts chapter 14 about this very kind of thing. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 through 7. So look at verse 51 of the prior chapter. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So they are just leaving a place where they were not welcome. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Bang. Acts chapter 14. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together. That's going to be Paul and Barnabas. You can see that from verse 46 of the prior chapter. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. So, came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preach the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us tonight. There's some stuff in this lesson, Lord, that's really, really helpful to us. It will help us to understand, when we hear letters like we've heard tonight, what really goes on in the life of these missionaries and what kind of prayers they need when they face that type of opposition. Father, we can learn tonight how these things that we're reading affect our own people when they believe they may be called to the mission field. And Father, it really helps us also to recognize that even here locally, this kind of opposition that we see is the kind of opposition that can affect us as well. So we ask you to help us, Father, tonight to be able to understand these things and see these things and be edified by these things that we study for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. All right. So what we're looking at is the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. And they have left by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They have left by the laying on of hands of their church in Antioch. And they have started off on a missionary journey that has taken them to a number of places. And they have been in Salamis and Paphos and Perga and Antioch and Pisidia. And things there got pretty interesting for a while. Some people got saved, but they realized that there was a great opposition to the gospel as well. They took that as an indication to do what Jesus Christ had told his disciples to do. If they don't receive you there, shake the dust off your feet, keep on going. So they head to Iconium, and they're happy. They're filled with joy, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and going to keep on working. And so when they get there, you got to know that they're really excited when they go to the synagogue and there are a bunch of people, both Jews and Greeks, that are getting saved, that are believing. And then the thing that we've grown to expect happens, and they meet with some opposition. We want to talk about that tonight. And first of all, what we want to see in this text is we want to see their method in verse 1. The Bible says it came to pass in Iconium, watch it, they went both together into the synagogue. That's their method. Where did they come up with the idea to go into the synagogue together like that? What, don't you say divide and conquer? Why don't you go to that neighborhood and I'll go to this neighborhood? Why'd they go in there together? That's the way Jesus sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10. He sent them out by twos. And then in Luke chapter 10, when he got 70 more disciples to go out with those men, he sent them out by twos. Because that's the method. But you know something in missions? You get these letters from these guys. There's Brother Jason Moore in Fiji. He's there by himself. And you hear from Jay Chang, and he's over there in Thailand amongst the Hmong people, and he's there by himself. And you get a letter from another missionary like Jeff Williams, and he's over there in New Zealand, and he's by himself. And you get a letter from about his children going to Malawi, and there's Brother Robinson. He's in Malawi, and he's working by himself. And you say, well, now, what's the deal here? If they're supposed to go out together, why do they go out by themselves? And do you know, in missions, it's rarely possible to get two men together, leaving together to go to a mission field. Brother Demopoulos and Brother Higgins left together, two guys that graduated from school about the time that I did, and they took off, and when that wall fell in Ukraine, boom, they arrived. And then they both met Ukrainian women, they both got married. But you know something, in the passage of time, Demopoulos was in Kyiv, and Higgins went over to Lviv, L-V-I-V, and worked over there. It wasn't possible for them to continue to support. You know, one of the things that's practical, it's hard enough for a man and his family to raise the support to go where he's going. If you had two guys going to the same churches, well, I'm going to the same city in Mexico, how do you think that that's received by the churches? It's tough. It is hard to do. And often, something happens that's interesting. Often, men who can work together here in the United States can't work together there on a foreign field. Here's Paul and Barnabas, right, in Acts chapter 14, and they have gone together into the synagogue to do this work. Now, they're gonna leave Iconium, they go to Lystra, they go to Derbe, then they go back through Iconium, back through Antioch of Pisidia, back through Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, Attalia, and back to Antioch where they started to report to the churches. And after they've reported to the churches and they're getting ready to go again, watch what happens in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, keep your Bible open because we'll look at a little of it. Verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Watch it, verse 39, and the contention, these are godly men. These are Spirit-filled men. These are the guys that were called by the Spirit of God to go. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. He went through Syria to Cilicia. Men can't work together on some fields where they can work together here at home. You say, why do these guys end up going over there you see the method, you see the pattern, you see what the Lord dictated. So what happened? When these guys got started, Barnabas knew that Paul was top-notch. He went to Tarsus and brought Paul to Antioch, and they taught the disciples there together and worked together. They did well in the home church, didn't do so well when they got to the field. Things got a little bit hairy there, and they do sometimes. So let's make application. Let's make application. If a man goes to the field today by himself, but you see that the pattern is to work together, then what should he do? Huh? Find somebody to work to on the field where he's working. Make his own Paul. I mean, Paul was if you think about it, was a relatively new convert. I realize he's a very unusual man in that he was so well trained in many things and in religion and so forth. But you know, there were things that he had to learn about the ministry. You know, I tell these missionaries when they go to a field, I say, because they'll say, you've seen the presentations, we're going to go over there, we're going to sow the seed, we're going to win souls, we're going to start an institute, and we're going to plant what? Churches. And after 15 years, they come back and they still have one church with 30 people in it. And I don't say that critically. I tell missionaries, I said, the idea that you're going to go over there and do all that is ludicrous. You're not going to get all that done because God's not even going to try to do that through you. Why don't you go over there and learn the language? And why don't you go over there and sow some seed, which you can do with a bunch of tracts and Bibles, and why don't you go over there and see if you can meet you some folks and maybe make you three or four really good friendships, and that ought to take up pretty much of your first furlough. And you come back after that, and the next time you go, though you've made such good friends, that you can start working with those, and maybe among those you'll have you a Paul and Barnabas set up. And then you can actually go in and start doing some serious work. Because that is the method. But when a man signs his letter, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. They're trying to get somebody from America to go over there. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't often work, as most times it doesn't work. But he does need to go together. What he needs to do is he needs to train his Timothy. He needs to train his Silas. He needs to train his Titus. And get that guy to go with him. You see it? Now, there are rare occasions. You know, right now, Brother Hoffmeister has Brother Barkowski and Brother Barnsdorf, and every time I pray for them, I pray, God, you know, don't split them up until those guys can establish a foundation there and go out from there to either train these guys or plant another church, because it's hard. Now, God blessed their work. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, watch it, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And ultimately, that's the objective. And some fields, like Malawi, lend themselves to a great multitude getting saved, and some fields, like New Zealand, don't. But I'll guarantee you that I believe Brother Williams has gotten more done in New Zealand than he would have gotten done if he hadn't employed the same thing. There are men now pastoring churches that he had started, that he trained, that are pastoring those churches. They're not American missionaries that went to pick up on the work that he started. And that's a good thing. All right, notice not only their method, but notice also their opponents. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? What does it say? They made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You see, what they're going to try to do is they try to affect the people that you're trying to work with, the people who are the new converts. That's where the opposition comes in. Now, let me tell you something that we need to remember. It is the real gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the Word of God. It is the gospel empowered by the Spirit of God when there's opposition to it. These ideas, these people go over to these countries, and we'll talk about it in a minute, and they have these millions of followers like that, and a great fanfare, and a whole bunch of money that comes in, and all that kind of great report that you may or may not have seen on the internet, or you may not have seen on the television. I'm going to tell you, that's not the real deal. The one that gets a lot of opposition and creates a lot of problems is where you're going to find the real deal. Look with me at a few places. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The devil is the god of this world, and he doesn't like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and look at verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and not but, and there are many adversaries. Adversaries go with the territory. It's part of the deal. Now, you've had some adversity here, undoubtedly, when you've tried to talk to somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you already get a taste of it, but you hadn't had anybody, like Randy said, that was threatening to beat you with sticks for coming back to preach the gospel. And that stuff is real. You say, well, he must be doing something wrong. No, he's doing something right. Paul said, I suffered perils of my own countrymen, that's Jews, we know that. But he said, I also suffered perils of the heathen. I was stoned, I was whipped, I was beaten, imprisoned. That's for the sake of the gospel. That is what happens. On your way back to Acts 14, stop in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and look at verse 9. Acts chapter 19, verse 9. When divers, that's not scuba divers. that's diverse, different people. when the divers got mad and the surfers got mad, it was time to leave. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Listen, they spake evil of that way before the multitude, so it is not popular. Now, go back to Acts chapter 14 and tell me something that seems kind of strange to you. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Why does that seem strange to you? Seems strange to me. Jews and Gentiles don't get along. They're enemies. They don't socialize. They don't have. I mean, I realize that there were some in that synagogue and all that, but that's no. They'll take your money. They don't normally get together, but they did get together when they got get together against the brethren. And the point is, enemies become friends when they have a common enemy. And that's particularly true of Jesus and his followers. Keep your finger where you are and look in Luke chapter 23. You know, during the trial of Jesus, he went both to Pilate and to Herod, didn't he? Pilate sent him over there hoping to get rid of the problem, let Herod figure it out, because Pilate wanted to let him go, but he was having a tough time with that mob. And so he went over to Herod. And look in Luke chapter 23, verse 12. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And they became friends over a common enemy of Jesus Christ. So that you may think, well, I'm safe, you know, under certain circumstances in certain areas, but not true. If it's the real gospel, there's going to be opposition, and they take their opposition out on the converts to scare them and to turn them away. Brother Murphy, who's gone to be with the Lord, Brother Bob Murphy, we support Pam up in Idaho now, was in Romania, and he had made a big deal. I mean, he rented a convention hall. He had a preacher coming in. He had lots of flyers out. There were at least 200 people who had committed to come. I mean, they were very diligent in their invitations. And the Catholic priest went to the people and told all kinds of lies about Brother Murphy and every kind of thing that he could in opposition to try to stop that meeting. They still had the meeting and they had a few people saved, but I mean a big number of those who were committed to come didn't end up coming because of that very thing right there. So when it's the real deal, you're going to have an opponent. And they did. Notice also in this passage their boldness. The Bible says in verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Most of the time what happens when people encounter opposition for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is they just kind of fold their tent quietly. And you know that. You may have encountered some opposition from a friend, from a family member, from a co-worker, or from a classmate's. Something that affects, and you're just kind of like, you know, the best thing for me to do is just not to say anything at all. But that isn't what happens when it's the real gospel and there is a real call of God in your life. And let me say, I'm not talking about just those that are called to preach. We all have that burden for lost souls. And they didn't back down. They weren't mealy-mouthed. They were very, very bold. The opposition didn't slow them down. Look at a couple of places here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll tell you one of the reasons they were bold. It's not only because they were righteous and the bolder or the righteous are as bold as a lion. It's not only because of that. It was because of the prayers of the saints. Look here at Ephesians chapter 6. And look with me in verse 18. He's dealing with the whole armor of God. Verse 18, he says, praying always with prayer and supplication. And then he says at the end, for all saints. And then he says in verse 19, and for me. All right, now what's Paul's prayer request? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now there is a very bold man, and he is asking for prayer from the Ephesians, that he may open his mouth boldly. You know what he's saying? There is a temptation to back off, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When you pray for those missionaries and encourage them through prayer to speak boldly, they can keep doing what they want to do. You got to know there are times in the privacy of their own homes with their own families they want to fold the tent and come home. It's hard. It's very, very hard. Philippians chapter 1, just a couple of more books over. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, As always, so now I also, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He was willing to put his own life on the line to boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the last thing in the world he was going to do was soften the approach to make it more palatable. I appreciate the fact that Christ is named in many venues in the United States. I really do. Do you realize we are in a very fortunate country? There are so many ways that people that you pray for and that I pray for can get saved. Funerals, internet, television, radio, tracts, Bibles, old men standing out in front of Walmart passing out Bibles, friends, conscience, memories of their childhood training, funerals, every kind of way. But I'll tell you one thing that disgusts me. It disgusts me to listen to the radio and hear a grown man talking like a woman when he's talking the gospel in order to make it more palatable. You know, and we're so vulnerable. It makes me... But thank God the gospel's being preached. But you don't have to turn into a sissy. You don't have to kick sand in anybody's face either, but you don't have to be you don't have to be a sissy. Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, you don't have to wear a cardigan sweater and talk real sweet. It's the gospel. Be bold. You say, yeah, but I get scared. Look what happened in Philippians 1:14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's Philippians 1:4. He got locked up. They're like, you know what it did? It just charged their batteries. They didn't back off. They said, well, all right then. If that's all that's going to happen to us, let's get going and do it with them. And I like to see that. Manliness, in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by men when they preach it. So it's okay. And then, manliness with the women too. Bless God. Just be bold. It's okay. All right. Now go back into Acts chapter 14. And notice something else. Notice their testimony. This is really good. It's all good. But look in verse 3. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Watch it. Now the Lord is doing this. The Lord gave testimony. The Lord gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. All right, notice their testimony. The testimony of the Lord was the word of His grace. Do you understand? He put the word of His grace before the signs and the wonders. If you watch what's happened with the gospel now, particularly as it goes to foreign fields and you see on television something by Benny Hinn or one of these guys that's going over there, they got the signs and wonders first. They're trying to get up a crowd. They're trying to make a name for themselves. That's not God. What He did is He bears witness and testimony to the word of His grace, because that's where the saints are built up in power. Look in Acts chapter 20. When Paul talks to the Ephesians, the elders at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 23. Verse 32. When Paul talks to the elders of Ephesus and then he leaves, watch what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, and it's the same thing, to the word of His grace. Why? Which is able to build you up, first of all, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, secondly. That's a tremendous thing. It's the Word of God where the edification is. It's the Word of God where the inheritance is. That's where salvation is. That's where the power is. The signs and wonders were merely there because they were dealing with Jews. And Jews require a sign. But that was secondary. And this is primary. And, I've read two books that when we were in Uganda that the census gave us. One of them, I love it, The Man with the Key Has Gone. Nobody trusts anybody, so that only one man in each office has a key, and when you need him, of course, he's not there. The Man with the Key Has Gone. And the other book is How Deep Is This Pothole? That's the name of the book. They don't call the capital Kampala, they call it Kampothole. It's bad. And there he mentions the work of charismatics in Africa spreading the gospel. And he said the guys that come in with the signs and wonders, those are gimmicks, and they absolutely destroy the work of God in the field when they do it. And that's from a man who has lived there with planting clinics and hospitals for decades. He sees the result. It's terrible. So God never puts those signs and wonders first. Always the testimony of the grace, the word of His grace. Then notice this. Verse 4, notice their division. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Please understand something. I think you already know this, but God is a divider. He is not a unifier when it comes to the gospel. He is. All right, keep your finger here and turn to Matthew chapter 10. What Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 is true today. Matthew chapter 10. God is a divider, not a unifier when it comes to the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, look with me in verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now that's a strange thing. I mean, you would think that that God would put the family together, if anything, but He says, when it comes down to me, when it comes down to Jesus Christ, and you got family members that don't want me, and you got family members that do, a sword is going to drop. And there's going to be a division. Verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. God is a divider. And there are many of us in this room tonight who, after we got saved, were so excited about what we had heard, went straight back to the family with the best news they ever heard, and we got all but kicked out of the house over it. And you say, man, that was strange. What went wrong? It must have been something I said. No, it's something you did. You received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and wham, down it came. I believe the ecumenical movement is of the devil. That's not, listen, and if you go into Christianity thinking that families aren't going to be split up and friendships aren't going to be divided over Jesus Christ, you're wrong. They are going to, I mean, now listen, we have the privilege of seeing family members. I'm thinking about like the Holders. We get to see a lot of the family members over here, and some of you get to be here with your family members. Well, praise the Lord for that. But there are some of us, our family members don't want to be here. And that's what happens. I'm going to tell you, these are hard choices. They're hard choices for people to make. And it's when I look back here and I see Salas brothers together, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It doesn't often happen. And you ought to thank God for it. And for you that are here tonight and your family isn't here with you, thank God you chose right. You chose right. It was a hard choice, but you chose right. Now, please also understand something, that as it concerns missionaries and they sense that division over there, we need to be aware of the price they pay, because it's magnified over there, and the pressure they endure. When you're praying for them, they have to go through this every day. They're not popular. Notice, and look what it leads to. Notice their tribulation here in verse 5. When there was an assault made. You know what an assault is, right? Yeah, the guys with the sticks. That's it. When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They had more than sticks. They're going to kill these guys. Notice their tribulation. Their tribulation. You see, the trouble they endured increased from opposition, which they endured, because the Bible says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly. The trouble increased from opposition to assault. They figured, we got to get rid of these guys, we'll kill them. And men have lost their lives on the mission field, and men are going to lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. It's not going to stop. And the Bible says that we enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Let me show you just a couple of verses here so you see what goes on. So you're in the book of Acts, right? Go to Acts chapter 17. Go to Acts chapter 17. All right, now, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay, where are they now? And by the time you get to the end of verse 1, where are they? They're in Thessalonica, right? Okay. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and so forth. How long was he there? 3 Sabbath days in verse 2, right? Okay. Come down here, bad things happening. There's guys getting beat up. In verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. By night. Unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So what happened? Verse 5, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Okay? And they said, you know what? You're leaving, and you're leaving tonight. And to Berea they go. So Paul then writes 2 letters to the Thessalonians, doesn't he? All right, look at the second epistle to the Thessalonians and notice what's going on there after he leaves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Isn't that remarkable in the midst of that kind of environment? And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, watch it, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Are you digesting what you just read there? Paul had to leave after some time, 3 Sabbath days preaching in the synagogue. He had to go, but there were people that got saved there, who lived there, that stayed, that continued to grow. He went on to Berea to spread the gospel. And these guys, their faith was growing, their charity was growing, their patience was growing in the midst of their persecutions and tribulations. And Paul said, that's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, that's what's supposed to happen to you. You know, many years ago in the European time, when people like Harlan Popoff were imprisoned and Richard Wurmbrand were imprisoned, there was a lot of persecution over the gospel. And the church didn't stop. In Asia, they've experienced the same thing. The church didn't stop. It went underground. And people would, at night, gather together in people's homes, and they would do what we're doing tonight, to have prayer meetings and Bible studies. And then they would slink out and go to their various places. And the churches were growing, and people were getting saved. And people were earnest, and their faith was growing, their charity was growing, and they abounded in their patience in the persecutions and tribulations. When all that lifted and they could come up like fire ants after a rain and start meeting in their churches, the singing was less joyful. The prayer meeting was more of an endurance contest. People started slacking. And the preacher said, would to God we were back under persecution again. Persecution's good for the church. And it was good for the gospel because as you're going to see here in just a minute, back in Acts chapter 14, every time that persecution came, something good happened. Verse 6. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. That was their flight. You say, they chickened out. I thought they were supposed to be bold and stay there until they got stoned. I don't think so, and I'll tell you why. Because they were strictly, I'm just going to turn to the passage for you and read it. They were being obedient to the Lord. You know what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23? Here's what he said. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. You know what he told them to do? When they persecute you, run. Go to another city and keep preaching. And so their flight was not because they were chickens. Their flight was because that was what God wanted to do. What's the point? A man who would stick around when it's time for him to leave is a man who could make a nuisance of himself so he could make a name for himself. And then now you're working against the commission of God. This Westwood Baptist Church, this thing where the man goes to the funerals to make a big stand and makes a big nuisance out of himself and preaches against all the families and everything because he's trying to make he's made a nuisance of himself. He has. And he's tried to bring persecution for the wrong reason. When this deal was real, they did what God showed them to do. They went where the Spirit of God wanted them to go. But the congregation stayed and strengthened. It was the right thing. Their flight. And finally, look at this. In verse 7, their steadfastness. And there they preached the gospel. They never stopped. There they preached the gospel. You see, they kept preaching the gospel, and that was ultimately what they were called to do, and that's what we're called to do. I've got some verses here, but you know them. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He never quit. Nobody could stop him until God took him home. And so we're given that same opportunity. And when I think about these things, it puts really just two perspectives on, actually three for me. First of all, it really gives me an appreciation for what our missionaries endure on the field. An earnestness to really want to pray for them because this is it right here. This is how it is. The second thing is it puts it into perspective. I know here we have young men and perhaps young ladies that are interested in doing something for God, but I want you to understand something. It's not there like it is here. And so you need to get a real picture in your mind about what missions really is. It's all that you're reading about in Acts chapter 14. It's all that you hear in those letters, and that's very real. And the Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, you better count the cost before you go. Because if you can't take this kind of thing, you're better off to stay here where you understand how it goes and do the work here than go over there and get tangled up so you could do something big for God and find out it ain't going to work. It's expensive to you. And the third thing is that like these missionaries do this on the foreign field, this is the kind of thing we need to do here. Beginning November the 6th, This message is not about November the 6th deal, but I want to tag it on the end. November the 6th, we go next door to put tracts on doors and hopefully have the opportunity, should the Spirit of God give us that divine opportunity, to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Boldly. By preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you sense in your own heart a hesitancy, a fear, an ill-equipped ability to do it, just recognize it was the same way for these guys. But given the opportunity, they put themselves to it and said, you know what, we're going to go tell somebody else about Jesus. They never stopped preaching the gospel. And one thing I pray for Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, is that we never stop preaching the gospel. Even if it gets hard. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to be able to look in this great text of Scripture and see some great truth. I really do have a a great appreciation for our missionaries and for our people here, Father. There's some folks here that have had to endure this. And I pray, Father, you'll give us the courage, and like the men that had to endure it with Paul, I pray you'll increase our boldness and help us, Lord. Our country is getting further and further away from you, and it's probably going to be harder and harder to do this work, but may we be steadfast in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.